Well, good to be saved, right?
Amen.
Good to be in church. Amen. Good to be in church on the 4th of July. It really is. Now, let me ask you a question. I think I know the answer. And if this isn't true, you'll say yes anyway. Aren't you reasonable people? Really, aren't you reasonable people? Okay. I have to preach. We give an invitation. We go eat. Why don't you guys just, how about I give the invitation now? Y'all come forward and get right, and we can go eat. Now, doesn't that sound reasonable? You don't have to bear with me, and you get the food sooner. I think that is a very reasonable thing. I want to say, go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. I want to say that in agreement with every other speaker, of course, it is common, you know. Did you ever go to a restaurant and really get a good meal, and you went back there to get that meal again, and it was never as good? It's a good meal every time we come here. And I'm not just talking about the food. I'm talking about you guys. You're a blessing. This church is always a blessing. And, you know, you come back, and every time you come back, it is the same. So thank you, ladies, for the work. Thank you, men, for not cooking. Thank you for the hospitality and your kindness, and it is just always good to be here. Pray for us. We are Kathy and I. We are about 5 weeks on the road. Like we're always on the road. We're actually 5 weeks in the air. We left the motorhome in Cincinnati at our book company. We flew here. Tomorrow we fly to Connecticut. From there we go to Minnesota. Got two meetings there. Then up to Canada. Then back to Ohio. Grab the motorhome and then hit the road. We're 2 years in the east right now. 14 and 15 are in the east. And then we come back over this way. And like I said, I do the whole country in a 4-year circuit because it takes me that long to get 7 new messages. Deuteronomy chapter 4, these are familiar verses to you, no doubt about it. And I know as I read these that these are not talking about my country, the United States. It says this, verse 7. For what nation is there so great, who have God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Let's bow our heads. Let's talk to the author of these words. Father, Father, it is amazing that we can call you Father. It is just amazing. Lord God, you have smiled. You have more than smiled. You have actively blessed. You have not winked at our wickedness, but you have blessed our goodness. You have blessed this country as no other country. I know about Israel, but God, there's been no country outside of that one that you have ever done for all the things that you have done for ours. And we are the beneficiaries. Father, we've all lived good. We've eaten well. We sleep comfortably. We sleep with no fear. And we thank you. We thank you. If only we could return in some way to you, God, what you have done for us. So now, Lord, please be in this service. These folks gathered here. God, this is a day, I hate to say it, when my country has found one more excuse to drink, one more excuse to party, one more excuse to live what they call the good life, which it is not good and it is not life. And look in this building, God, these folks chose to be here on their nation's birthday. They came here because of you. And that is why we're here today. We're here because of you, and we're here to thank you for our country. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen. I'll read those two verses again just because I like them, okay? I just like those two verses. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Now, I'm going to talk to you this morning because that is about Israel, correct? Okay, but now tell me, am I the only one when I read those verses that I can kind of superimpose our country over that like no other country? I can see it. I'm not doctrinally claiming this verse, all right? I am not saying that this was stated about the United States or any other nation than Israel. I have said it before. I don't believe that Israel was God's chosen people. I believe Israel still is God's chosen people. I have got so many blessings in this book. I have got so many verses that I can lay claim to, that I can get excited about. I don't have to hip check Israel, or try to hip check them out of the picture, pick their pocket for a scripture that God gave to them and only to them. But we're going to look this morning at some similarities between our nation and the nation of Israel, never forgetting for a second that there's only one nation on this planet that is chosen of God, and that is Israel. Never confuse it. I know this is a great country. I know it's done great things. I don't believe this. I don't believe there's a nation on the face of this globe that this nation has not helped. This nation has helped every country, even the ones that despise us, even the ones that shake their fists. While they're unloading the C-17s and putting the free food on the tarmac, they are cursing this country. Last time I was here, we were going out of the airport, and I'm in there buying something, and there's another impressive country. There was a black man there, and he was waiting on us in this store, and I noticed he had an accent, and I said, "Where are you from?" He said, "I'm from Togo." I said, "You are from Togo?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "My country loves Togo." I said, "Your country has had such an influence on my country." He said, "We have." I said, "Oh, yes." I said, "Only in my country we call it Togo." And so they gave us something. But guys, we have helped every nation on this planet and still do to this day. Is that not true? And so I'm going to talk to you about some similarities and some differences. One of the similarities is that only Israel and this country made this God their God. I've said this before, guys, that Israel did not choose God. God chose Israel, and that's what makes them so exceptional. They are the only nation on this planet that can be said about. God chose no other country but the nation of Israel. God chose Israel, but only America chose God. And guys, I know you're out here in the West, and you got beautiful places. I tell folks the West has beautiful places, and the East has points of interest. In the West, you have Yellowstone. No, there's no Yellowstone in the East. Okay, if you look at your map. Along the southern border, from coast to coast, from east to west in Utah, you've got 6 national parks. You've got Zion, you've got Bryce, you've got Capitol Reef, you've got Canyonlands, you've got Arches. I mean, there are some beautiful places. You've got Carlsbad Caverns here. You've got Yosemite, all this out in the west. In the east, we don't have those beautiful places, but we've got some points of interest. You're not going to see Plymouth Rock in the west. You're not going to stand on the bridge in Concord where this nation was founded in the West. You're not going to see where the pilgrims landed in the West. And guys, if you ever get east and you get anywhere near Philadelphia and you do not go to Constitution Hall and do not step into the room, they say, "Well, this is the room where they signed the Constitution. This is where they signed the Declaration of Independence." You know where you are? You are in the maternity ward of this country. It is where this nation was birthed. And guys, our founding fathers, when they got together, you know, I hear this all the time. People say, Americans came here to start free enterprise. They did not. They did not come here to start Pizza Hut. And I'm glad somebody did. Okay, that was a good afterthought. But the fact is, guys, they came here to worship this God. I heard that. I'm sorry, George Bush, his second term, I think the aliens took him and replaced him with a Democrat. And he got up one time and he said, when the Christians and Jews and Muslims came here to found this country, Muslims, you better check that Mayflower's charter, brother. You better check their invoice. There were no Muslims on the Mayflower. You know how you know? It didn't blow up. And our founding fathers did not land in this country and say, "Boy, guys, we can start a business here." That is not what they said. They did not say, "Let's have a multicultural country." They never said that. You know, my generation, you know what they called this country? The melting pot. And then a bunch of liberals took over the thought process, and now all of a sudden, well, we're like a salad. No wonder I don't like the way it's turned out. They told me to eat green. So I started eating green. They threw in purple and orange. I stopped right there. I said, I want that purple and orange. I'm eating green. That's enough. I don't like salad. I don't want to live in a country that's a salad. I want to live in a country that is a melting pot. And those founding fathers of ours, they sat around that table, and when they decided to found this nation, they looked toward heaven. They said this. They said, we are going to found a new country. They looked to the God of heaven, and they said, and we want you to be our God. And I'm telling you something, guys. If God has a switch, that flipped it. If God can get excited, that did it. Because you know that God wants to be worshiped. That is his desire. That is his demand. He never asks us to worship him. He commands us to worship him. You imagine what it must be like when a whole nation is going to come into being and they said, we want you to be the central figure of our country. And that is exactly what they did. And so where Israel was the nation that God chose, America is the nation that chose God. What that means is that every other country except Israel, but every other country in this world was pagan and had to be Christianized. I told you, you walk down those halls, you walk down that hall, you see those mission letters, and basically, you know what that signifies? That signifies somebody going out and going to a pagan country and trying to make it Christian, right? Only this one was Christian and had to be paganized. And I am telling you that the goal of public education, be it from the first grade to university level, the goal of public education is to turn this into a heathen country, and they have done it. But still, we are the only country that ever chose the God of this Bible. Now, here's what you have to remember as far as the difference between Israel and the United States. Israel is promised restoration. Israel is promised they will always exist. I see some of these guys are going to the Bible and they're trying to say that Israel is done and we're the replacement for Israel. We're not the replacement for Israel. We might be the replacement where in the Old Testament, when God wanted to send a message out, he went to Israel and he sent a Jew out around the world. And it was Israel, according to Matthew chapter 23, verse 15, that had the missions program. Okay, we're doing that now. But it's Gentiles. It's not a nation. It is Christianity in general. Is that not true? And so, guys, though we are doing that, we are not Israel's replacement. But here's the problem. Israel is promised restoration. We are never given that promise. You know, Americans think that that freedom, the freedoms that we enjoy, the freedoms that we know, the freedoms that we love, are like a birthright. It's like they're always going to be there, that every morning they're fresh. Guys, when this country's gone, there will never be another America. Do you understand that? There will never be another nation, because there will never be another nation that will found itself on the God of this book. And so as far as the similarities, Israel was chosen of God, but America chose God. And I got to think that's got to be something. I mean, how do you think God felt about that? When he looked down there, he's watching a whole world. And he's watching this country, he's watching this country conquer this country. And he's watching this country pillage this country. And this one wants gold. And this one wants land. And this one just doesn't like that one. They're going to destroy it. And then a bunch of guys sit around a table and said, we want a nation that exalts God. Can you imagine? It never happened in history. It had never happened before. It has never happened since. No wonder he has blessed this country. And so we are a unique nation, but we are not promised eternity. We are not promised. I like what your pastor said. He said there's no nations in eternity. They've got to be judged in time. That's a profound statement because we're in time. Here's the similarity between Israel and the United States. Both of them were developed in a closed environment. They were developed in isolation. You know, I travel around the world. I go to third world countries. And you know what I find? I find you can get them saved. You can't change the culture. You can get them saved. You know, you get these guys saved. I tell guys all the time, you know what you ought to shoot for? You ought to shoot for the six-year-olds. And they think I'm talking about having kids clubs and everything else. I said, no. Here's what you do. You go to some pagan country. You lead this guy that's 30 years old to the Lord. And he gets saved and he gets excited about the Lord. But then you find out that, you know, he has got a little dope in back, or he is chasing neighbor's wife, or there's some little thing, or he's still got a little bit of his paganism. And you go, man, I've been working 10 years with that guy, and I just can't get him out of that system. That's because that's what he was raised in. You should have got his six-year-old kid, because by the time he's 16, 10 years on a six-year-old, and you've got a different person. And I tell him, guys, look, just if you think the dad is going to turn out, if you think the 30-somethings are going to turn out, you're wrong. They're not going to turn around. They are going to get saved, but they're not going to get cleaned up. There's always going to be some residual heathenism inside of them. You get those little kids and you raise them the way they need to be raised. You raise them with the Christian knowledge that they need. You raise them with some Bible. And then when that kid is 18, you've got a different person. But we cannot alter a culture. We don't do that. So here's what God did. Here's Israel, and he wanted to grow a country. How do you grow a country in a world that's already taken? There was no parking lot saying for rent. Anybody want to start a country? You could like put your tents here. There was nothing. So you know what God did? He took Israel and he put them right in the middle of a country that didn't like them. That's the best thing he ever did. Because see, if they'd have liked them, they'd had picnics together and Israel never would have been different. But he put them in Egypt. And those Egyptians didn't like those Jews and they wouldn't have anything to do with them. So here they are in the middle of a country that does not even like them. And they are totally isolated. They were literally brought up in a vacuum. And when the crop was ready, it took 400 years. But when the crop was ready, God says, okay, I got the crop. Now I can transplant it into Canaan. Guys, he did the same thing with us. America was literally, it was really formed in isolation. We were under England, but we were separated not just by an ocean. But here's how England looked toward the colonies. Their attitude toward the colonies was, who wants to go over there? There's a bunch of guys, you know, redskins, and they're killing each other and eating people. And who wants to go over there? They're living in log houses. As long as they send money back across the Atlantic, what do we care what they do? And that was the best attitude England could ever had. Because, again, we were isolated from the world, founded on this book and isolated from the world, and we became another nation. Do you know what, America has different? This is true of Israel and the United States. We're the only two nations that have no pagan history. You could call England a Christian nation if you want. They may claim to be a Christian nation. You go to any country that they claim to be a Christian nation, and any one of them, you know what you go back to? You go back to some paganism. The Brits had the Druids, and there was heathenism and paganism in their history. There is no pagan history. We came out of the gate with this book in our hand. That is the same way Israel did. And so God put us down here. And again, it was only about 100 years, man, about 150 years from 1620 to 1776. It was only about 150 years, and he raised an entire country. Guys, we and Israel were formed in isolation. I say, you can't change culture. You know who changes culture? Government. Say, I don't believe it. Well, start. Government changes culture. Let me tell you why I am anti-homosexual. Aside from every single thing the Bible says about homosexuality, that it is wrong, you know why I'm against it? Because when there was no Bible in our home and I was a pagan Roman Catholic, my government told me homosexuality was wrong. It was my government in public school that told me that homosexuality was wrong. Isn't that funny? Now that same government is calling me bad names because I learned my lesson. I mean, I actually learned one of them. I got the message, all right? You say, but now, and some of you are soft on that because your cousin, because your nephew, because your child, well, you know, Billy's gay and we still love him. No, you don't. You love yourself. You love yourself. You don't want the grief that taking a stand for Jesus Christ would cause you. Don't sit there and say, I love my child too much. You don't love your child too much. You love yourself too much. And you have turned on the Savior. You have turned your back on him. You have compromised. You really have. I'll tell him, I said, look, if your son comes home, and look, he ain't gay anyway. That's right. He's a homosexual. If you ever saw him in action, gay would not come to mind. Okay? Sick would come to mind. Perverted would come to mind. You would think of all kinds of words to describe it. Gay would not be the first one. Isn't that true? You ever watch a new calf skip across the pasture? That's gay. That's gay. That is a gay. If you ever watch a bunch of little children playing, that's gay. You can't even say that because your television has so perverted that word to you that you have the wrong picture of it when you hear it. Isn't that right? And mom, could you do this? You'll help your family. You'll help your God. If your kid shows up at the door with his boyfriend, you smack that kid in the mouth, tell him, get off your porch, don't come back until he can say his S's right and drops his voice 2 octaves. And he might decide it's time to get right. But what has changed? It has been our culture. I worry a little bit when the government starts preaching our message. You know the message we used to preach? Smoking was bad. We were preaching smoking was bad when the Marlboro man was saying it's pretty cool. Right? I mean, when the government said it was cool and Hollywood said it was cool. And now we're almost a non-smoking nation. Do you think for a second it's because of our preaching? We never altered that segment of our culture. You know what changed it? The government changed it. And so the government has turned its back on this book now. And I don't just mean under the guy we got now. I mean over the last few decades, our government has separated from this book. They have separated from the truths of this book, have they not? And we have changed. We have changed into a pagan country. And so we can win them. We cannot alter the culture. Israel is protected, blessed, and protected by God. They were and they are. Is that not true? You know what you cannot do with Israel? I think this is an impossibility. You cannot discuss the history of Israel without walking into a miracle. If you talk about Israel somewhere along the line, you're going to end up talking about a miracle. Isn't that right? You're going to talk about the manna coming down. You're going to talk about the 10 plagues in Egypt. You're going to talk about the sun going being held still while they fight a battle. You're going to hear about the Red Sea being parted. I mean, if you talk about Israel, Israel isn't a nation. And its entire history, it is interwoven. You cannot separate Israel from the miraculous. You cannot separate the nation of Israel from the God of this book, from the supernatural. Isn't that right? But guys, we got some of that. We got some of that. You know, I know I've probably said this here, but did you ever stop and think what it must have been like when these 13 little colonies took on the greatest military might in the world, Great Britain? I tell guys, I said, that would be like picking up our paper today and the headline says, Haiti declares war on America. Well, we're in trouble now. But then you read the article, whoa, they're getting serious. They're inflating their navy right now. Do you think for a second, do you remember how we felt when we went into Vietnam? How can we lose? But our politicians found a way. Isn't that true? They found a way. Guys, when England, when Great Britain went to war with the 13 colonies, how could they lose? You say they found a way. No, they didn't. God found a way. God blessed this country. You know what? Today in our Navy, the capital ship is an aircraft carrier. Prior to that, it was a battleship. By capital ship, I mean that was the number one hitter. Nowadays, you know, like if there's something going on in the Mideast, they'll say, they're sending a carrier task force, right? Well, it used to be they're sending a battleship task force. But in the sailing days, it wasn't obviously an aircraft carrier. It obviously wasn't even a battleship, but the equivalent was called a ship of the line. That was the one that had 2 and 3 decks and 50 and 60 guns. That's the ones that you want to see in the movie. You want to see someone with 2 guns going, poof, poof. You were, you know. When we went against England, you know, if you ever notice this, you ever get in a fight with somebody and you lose, they never sue for peace. You know what they say? We want a rematch. If the challenger gets in and whips the champ, he doesn't say, well, I guess he's the champ now. He says, you know, I just leaned the wrong way at the wrong time. I want a rematch. And so we whipped England in 1776. You know what they said? We want a rematch. 1812, we had the rematch. Ships of the line. By that time, we had a navy. Yes, we did. We had 17 ships of the line. 17, which you would call battleships. Now, you understand when you say you have a ship of the line, just like today, no aircraft carrier goes out there by itself. It has an entire fleet to service it. It has light cruisers, light cruisers, destroyers, destroyer escorts, submarines. It has a whole fleet that goes with that one ship. That's how the ship of the line was. So we had 17 ships of the line and the associated ships with. That's pretty good. England had 515. You say, well, how could they win? It's real simple. They couldn't. But they did, didn't they? You know why? Same God. God blessed. You remember in the Old Testament, Israel lost a battle and the prophets came and said, well, that's because you lost it. Their God is the God of the mountains. Get them in a fight in the valley because their God isn't the God of the valley. God says, I just got to show you The God of the mountain is the God in the valley, and I'll whip you all day long. I'm not sure that's the exact words, but I was kind of winging it there. God has blessed this country. I was watching a thing on Aces airplane, Aces. And it was telling about during World War II. You know what the American way has always been? You know one of the differences between... Now Britain was like this. And America was like this. If they're at war, they ran right into the fight. You know what everybody else does? They count the sides and say, we have more than them, let's attack. We have less than them, let's run. Let's not get involved in this. America would send one battleship against five of the enemy battleships. That's just our way. And there were three P-38s. You know, that was the fork-tailed devil. That was a twin-engine fighter of World War II. And there were three of them over Europe, and they saw 50 ME-109s. 50. Guys, did you ever hear this term, discretion is the better part of valor? I don't know if that had ever been said before that particular day, but that would have been a good time to coin it for its first time, don't you think? Guys, I think we should go for help. And you know what they did? They punched off their drop tanks and turned ascending. You don't fight ascending, okay? You know why? Because you're doing everything you can, clawing for air just to gain some altitude. Well, these guys are going to just flip over their back, come down on you, and blow you out of the sky. And three P-38s attacked, I think it was 55 ME-109s, and shot down about a dozen of them and scattered the rest of them, and they all went home. You know what that is? That is the American way. The American way is, let's just take them on. You want to fight? Look, we don't want to fight. You know, American looks at this. American, he's watching the game. He's so intent on the game, somebody comes over and goes like this. He goes, oh, that's pretty good. So he goes, knock it off. This guy, he's a wimp. I give him one good shot. He's gonna give me this TV. Boom! And then he comes off the couch and crushes him and gets back for the second half. That is the American way. Could you explain to me how the nation that whipped two great military powers, Japan and Germany, how did we take on two great military powers at the same time and whip them in 4 years, and we can't whip guys that don't have an Air Force in 17? Somebody in Washington's not trying. It is not any shortcoming of our military personnel. Don't you ever blame the folks wearing the uniform. It is not their fault. No, I've said this before. No nation is so willing to let its 18-year-olds die for the freedom of someone else. Anyone will die for their own freedom. Only our country is willing to go out and let our children die for the freedom of somebody else, even when they don't understand the value of the freedom our people are dying for. And you've got to admit that's exactly what's going on in the Middle East right now. But this nation has seen the blessing of God. I refer to this quite often, but I'm impressed. You know, here's what people say. If America wins, it's because they've got overpowering military might, and they've got, you know, the satellites, and they've got the special forces, and they've got cruise missiles, and they've got drones, and they've got everything nobody else has. Yeah, well, you know what you need to find? You need to find a place where the battle was unfair to the United States. And if you haven't done it yet, guys, get a book on the Gulf, the Battle of the Leyte Gulf in World War II. In the Leyte Gulf, here's what had happened. The Marines had landed. And Halsey's aircraft task force, his task force, was protecting them. And the Japanese, they're just about done. And they broke their Navy into three sections. They took all of their aircraft carriers, and you know what they did? Here's what they were going to do. They took their battle fleet, and they split it in two. And they were going to come across around the top and around the south. And they were going to come in a pincher move, and they were going to attack the Leyte Gulf. Problem is, our aircraft carriers were there. So the third group was the Japanese aircraft carriers. And what they did is they steamed out so that Halsey would see him and bait him out into the open ocean. So that if he got too far from the Leyte Gulf, his airplanes couldn't help. I mean, you're talking about an aircraft carrier at that time that had about 50 planes on it, maybe 60 planes on it. And so he had about 3 aircraft carriers. And the Japanese, listen, they didn't have any fuel for their airplanes. They had enough fuel to steam out to the ocean and never come back. They knew they would not be coming back, but Halsey didn't know that. And Halsey bit. And his aircraft carriers followed the Japanese out into the middle of the ocean, and they started wailing on him. He thought, boy, am I showing them. Meanwhile, back at the Leyte Gulf, here came the Southern Pincher. It came around the bottom, and the Americans did what in battleship days is known as what's crossing the T. You know that the might of any ship is going to be on its broad side. You know those sailing ships, they had a couple of cannon that shot out the front and a couple of cannon that shot out the back and about 40 that shot out the side. If you were going to unload on your enemy, which would you like to shoot? So what happens is you cross the bow of your enemy. And they can't train all of their guns on you, but you can train all of your guns on them. And that's exactly what happened in the South. The Americans crossed the T on the Japanese and just sunk them. And they turned around and headed out, but up at the top they got through. Now, guys, the largest ship that we had, the largest battleship that we had, had a 16-inch gun. It shot a 2,200-pound shell 20 miles. But the Japanese had two of them, two battleships that had an 18-inch, not 16, but 18-inch gun. 16 was the biggest we had. 18-inch gun, a 2,500-pound projectile went 25 miles. And that's what was in the Northern Force, and they came down. They came down, they steamed down around in two columns to literally a bunch of Marines on the beach with no real protection. A couple of little escort carriers, they couldn't do the job. All that was there weren't even cruisers, there weren't even light cruisers, there were destroyers. That's one of the smallest ships of our Navy, of any Navy. You say, what's smaller than that? A destroyer escort. That's like, you ever see one of those smart cars? Which, why did they name them that? Because they're not. Well, that's like having a bicycle escort, okay? Our smart cars went out with their bicycle escorts to go against the Japanese. The largest gun that a destroyer has is a 5-inch gun. That will bounce off the 3-foot armor of those Japanese ships. That's what it is. And you know what they did? You know what the Americans did? Listen, they're outgunned. There's no help coming. They're all going to be sunk. Once they're sunk, the Japanese are going to go in. They're going to rake that beach and turn that into just a great defeat for the United States. You know what those destroyers and destroyers escorts did? They attacked. They just attacked. One captain said, men, there is no return from what we're going to go into. There is no hope of victory. There is no hope of return. And then he turned his ship toward the Japanese. They said there were times when, here's these two columns, these Japanese, of this Japanese fleet, and there's destroyers and destroyer escorts shooting both sides. Plink, plink, clunk, 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 plink, plink. You know where they shot? They shot at the bridge, and they shot at the gun emplacements. They raked the bridges with 50 caliber machine guns. They shot at the bridge of those things. They had torpedoes, and they would launch their torpedoes, and sometimes they totally missed. But you know what they did when he missed? Here's this Japanese ship, and it sees 3 torpedoes, and it has to turn. And that turn maneuver takes maybe 45, 50 minutes before they can get back online to go back into their attack. And for 2.5 hours, they turned the Japanese fleet. If you know anything about large artillery shells, when they leave the gun, you know what they are? They say it's a high explosive shell. No, it's not. It's a great big 16-inch rock. It has to go out about 3 miles, 4 miles spinning, and that's what arms it. If you shoot a 16-inch gun at that wall, it's not going to blow that wall up. It's just going to punch a 16-inch hole in it. And then it's going to go another 2 or 3 miles. That spinning is going to arm it, and then it's going to blow something up. Same thing with the Japanese 18-inch shells. They had to go about 3 or 4 miles before they would arm. They're using 18-inch guns shooting destroyers. You know what they're doing? They're punching literally 18-inch holes right on through the destroyers. They literally, you could look right through them. But they never armed. But they sank them. You know what the Americans did when they were out of torpedoes? They made torpedo runs. You say they're out of torpedoes. Japanese didn't know that. So you know what they did? They'd make another torpedo run. And these guys would see this destroyer coming. They go, uh-oh, they're going to launch again. And they'd turn off. And there's nothing coming. And there was another 30 minutes. There were times when literally the Americans, the decks were awash. The ships were in the process of sinking. There was one. They had one last forward turret shooting a 5-inch gun. The entire ship is in flames. It is underwater. And this guy in the front turret is still popping away at the bridge of those Japanese with his 5-inch guns. He's the last guy doing it. Finally, a shell hit him. About an 8-inch shell from one of the Japanese cruisers hit it and killed him. But in that 2.5-3 hours, Halsey got the message and turned around. The Japanese were so stunned by that. By that time, they had achieved their goal. They had literally wiped out the Navy force that was protecting the beach. But they were so stunned that they turned around and ran. They left. They had victory right there because they were shook by what had happened. Because they know nobody comes against this kind of a force with that kind of a force. But we always did that. And then Halsey's plane came in and they sank them two big 18 guns. Guys, God has blessed this country. We are here today because God has blessed us. You are not here because somebody here invented electricity or harnessed electricity. You are not here. You know, I tell people Henry Ford did not invent the automobile. He invented the affordable automobile. Where every place else, the automobile was a toy of the rich. Over here, he made it something anybody could get. And boy, once we got them, we knew what to do with them, didn't we? Paint them red. And make them loud. Okay, we're done here. Let's go outside. Anyway. But guys, we are a nation of over 200 years of the blessing of God. Now, here's what I tell people about our country. I want you to imagine for a second a table. Just a regular old table. Except there's one difference about this table than the other table. Rather than a square table or a rectangular table, you know what this table looks like? Somebody took a jigsaw and they cut out an outline of the United States of America. So you see this table, and it has the outline of the United States of America. And way over here in Constitution Square in 1776, when those founding fathers said, we're going to start a new country, and we want you to be our God. God pulled out a tablecloth. You know what it's called? I call it the corporate blessing of God. And he walked up to that table, and he went, and it settled. It settled from coast to coast, from border to border. The world, though they may not realize that it is God's blessing, they do see the result. You understand? Let me tell you how complete and thorough. Now, get this, that blessing is still on our country. You say, well, I think the fires we're having and the hurricanes and the double tornadoes and the Twin Towers, I think those are the judgment of God. Well, you're wrong. You are wrong. Because if you read your Bible, when God judges the country, it is never business as usual. I give this challenge every year. Go ahead, watch college football when it comes on this year. Watch every college game you can. If you don't like college football, just watch it until this announcement comes on. Record crowd today. Oh, record crowd under the judgment of God. Record crowd in a recession. Pull into a restaurant, you can't find a table, you can't find a parking spot in a nation that is the judgment of God. Look, you know what God did to Israel before he judged them? He'd bring somebody in and he'd smack Israel and Israel would go, sorry, God, sorry, God. God said, okay, let them go. They came back. And God, I think these are the alarm clocks of God. But when God judges America, if you think you're going to be here roasting hot dogs and hamburgers on the 4th of July, you're out of your mind. It will never again be business as usual. And I don't want the judgment of God on my country. I really do not. I am not out to see the judgment of God. And you know how thorough and complete that corporate blessing is? You can live in this country and not even believe in the God that's blessing it. And still enjoy the blessing. You can live in this country and hate the country you live in and hate the God that blessed it. You can live in this country and be an absolute pervert and still enjoy that blessing because he threw out a corporate blessing. You ever see those guys, you know, they got like candelabras, plates, and silverware, and the guy walks up to the table and he, and everything's still standing. I fear that our God right now stands like this. But I got bad news for you. When he yanks this, it's going to break the china. It's going to throw the silverware everywhere. It's going to knock down the candelabras. It's going to ruin the place settings, guys, and it will never be business as usual again. Now, here's why I say that. If God does judge this country, I don't want to be here when he judges this country. I don't care what you think, okay? You aren't gone to your cabin in the wilderness. I get Air Force Magazine, and I saw at an Air Force weapons symposium, the scariest drone I have ever seen. We're not talking about a Predator. We're not talking about a Reaper. We're not talking about something that carries Hellfire missiles. This is totally unarmed. Scariest drone I've ever seen. That big. And it was a butterfly. Or no, it was a hummingbird. It looked exactly like a hummingbird, except right here, that little black spot. And that was the camera. I told Kathy, I said, we don't have a house. If we ever get one, we will not have a hummingbird feeder. I'm not paranoid, but I'm that paranoid, okay? I just say, how come all the others are over there and this one's looking in the window? Shoot that one. Yeah, you hear about the neighbor? He was shotgunning hummingbirds again. And when God yanks this, it will not be the corporate blessing anymore. You know what it's going to be? Individual blessings. In this room, there are some people. There are some men who your wife is the one that is the spiritual leader. I'm not condemning you and I'm not condemning her. What I mean is that you just go along with it, but she's the one that's a little nutso about being in church all the time. If God yanks that tablecloth, when he pulls that corporate blessing off this country, God will take care of her. He's not taking care of you, pal, because now you're standing on your own blessing. There may be a lady. You know what you did? You prayed for your husband's salvation. Then he got saved, and then you got upset because you said, well, I wanted him to get saved. I didn't want him to be a fanatic. I mean, he got saved. Then he started tithing. Then he wanted to go to church on Sunday night. I mean, he goes to this prayer meeting on Saturday night. We have to dance on Saturday night. Why can't we Christians go and dance on Saturday night? That's okay, hon. Don't worry about it, because when God yanks that tablecloth, he'll take care of that fanatic husband of yours. Yeah. And he will not take care of you. You young people, listen, young people, don't say, I can't wait till the day that the best thing I see in the sanctuary is the exit sign over the door. And one of these days I'm going to go out of there and they'll never see me again. You don't know how true that may be. Yeah, right. Well, my parents are just a couple of nuts, you know, and I'm going to go to some contemporary church that speaks to me more. Why don't you just go to a bar? It's the same thing. Yeah, go to a theater. It's the same thing. Those churches don't have pastors. They have theater managers. Hey, kid, God will take care of those fanatic parents of yours. He will not take care of you. You parents, you sent your kid, you put them on the bus because you're hoping maybe they'd get to where they wouldn't give you any more trouble at school. The school would quit calling you and you quit having to go down there and explain why Junior just, you know, he's just having a little heart. He's not feeling good today. We had three boys. You ever see somebody, the kid's going crazy, well, he's sick today. My kids found out spanking hurts as bad when you're sick. Where did you get to, he's not feeling very good today. Well, spanking hurts just as bad. In fact, when you're not feeling good, you do well to be good so you don't get that too. But you turn them loose, because if they just got an excuse, they go, I walked into the liquor store and I killed 8 people and I took the money, but you know, I wasn't feeling very good today. When I'm feeling good, I go to Walmart. And so I'll tell you what, you parents, you know, you put your kid on the bus and then, they started going to camp and then they started reading their Bibles and talking about some of the things you're doing. And you say, well, I didn't want to raise a bunch of nuts. I want a professional football player. Yeah. I have got good news, Pop. God's going to bless that kid. Yeah. But he is not going to bless you. Yeah. Because when that corporate blessing is gone, then the blessing will be gone. You say, well, how do you know that corporate blessing is still here? Take a look. You know, in Kobe, Japan, they had one earthquake. Kobe, Japan, by the way, is an earthquake-proofed city. Now, I don't mean that like even God can't destroy it. You know what I mean. The buildings are on, you know, they're made this way. They're made to take it like Los Angeles and San Francisco. Those are earthquake-proofed. They are made to take probably your buildings here are not made to take. They had one earthquake in Kobe, Japan. We had one in L.A. and one in San Francisco right around the late 80s. In those two earthquakes, we had 50 people killed. No, 500. We had 500. 500 people died in two cities in two earthquakes. In Kobe, Japan, in one, 5,000 people died. Don't tell me there's more people in Kobe, Japan than there are in Los Angeles and San Francisco. You say, what is it? It's that tablecloth. Come on, you guys have been watching one of the craziest things. You've been watching entire cities wiped off the face of this country by tornadoes, have you not? And what do they say? And amazingly, no one died. Yes, amen. And you think that's a coincidence? That is the residual corporate blessing of this God. Amen. Brother, when that's over, we'll die like the heathen. We will die like the heathen. It will never be business as usual again. Now, let me just show you something, because I know you believe this. I don't think you believe this. Go to 2 Chronicles. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, a very familiar verse. And I've had people say, well, we can't claim that because it wasn't written to us. But if this verse tells me how this God thinks, can't I follow it based on what he thinks? I mean, check this out. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, and verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now you say, but that was promised to Israel, not to us. You're exactly right. Let me ask you a question. Was that promised to Nineveh? And what did he say to Nineveh? Yet 40 days Nineveh shall be overthrown. There's no just as I am without one plea played after that, right? Nineveh's doomed 40 days from now. I don't even know if that king of Nineveh knew about that verse. You know what he said? I'm going to tell this God I'm sorry. He told his whole country, you put on sackcloth. You quit your wicked ways. And you know what he says? And who knows if God will turn. He said, we are for the next 40 days, we are going to repent and probably be killed. And in verse 10, chapter 3 of verse 10 in Jonah, you know what it says? It says, and God saw. Yeah. So Nineveh was never promised that verse, but did they not follow it in principle? And did God not act just like that verse said it would? So I know this is not written to me. I got a feeling we could call it. If my people which are called by my name, you say, Israel, how about Christians? Don't we claim his name? Now, but don't you guys believe this truth? Will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I mean, really, guys, if you don't claim that for the United States proper, don't you believe in that? Yes. And you know what you think will save this country? If somebody else heeds that prayer. If only everyone else will heed that verse. Let me ask you a couple of questions about this verse, then we'll be dismissed. It says, my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. Let me ask you a question. When is the last time you humbled yourself? Think about it. When is the last time you humiliated yourself? Because that's what humble is, isn't it? We like humble. We like humility. We like those two words. We don't like humiliation. When was the last time you walked up to somebody and said, I'm so embarrassed to have to tell you this, but I was so wrong. I was so wrong. I'm sorry. When was the last time you got down on your face to this God and said, oh, dear God, I am so sorry. I am sorry for my sin. I am sorry for my greed. I am sorry for my covetousness. I am sorry for my pettiness. When is the last time? Now think about it. Go back. Go back in your thoughts. When is the last time you humbled yourself? No, you know everybody else that needs help. I'll bet you if I said, write down a piece of paper, 10 people in this church who need to be humbled, and then we'd have revival, I'll bet you could name all 10 of them and you wouldn't even be on a list, which would show the pride problem you have. Shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. When's the last time you sought his face? When is the last time? I don't mean you just got down and prayed. I mean, when is the last time? You know what seek your face is? You know what it is? Come on, did you ever try to turn anybody's head? Did you ever want to walk in a room and have somebody go, oh? Wouldn't it be something if there could be something about us that God would go, huh? Yeah. When is the last time? You know what America's seeking today? They're seeking the lens of a camera. Americans will do anything to get on television. They will do any. They will embarrass themselves. They will do the stupidest things. You know, you ever see these films called fails, you know, where something breaks or something goes wrong and it's funny. Okay, that's funny. But I saw this imbecile, probably voted for Obama 8 times. Anyway, he walks up to a cow patty, sticks a firecracker in it, and then stands there and have it blow up. And he goes, you say he's stupid. No, he'll do anything to get to seek the face of a camera. Wouldn't you say that's humiliating? Isn't that funny? We will be humiliated for a camera. We will do anything to get a camera to look our way. When did you last do something to try to get God to look your way? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Guys, please don't raise your hand and don't call out. And I'm not asking you to confess it to the church. What wicked way did you turn from in your life? Oh, you can think of all kinds of wicked ways that other Americans need to turn from. You can think of all kinds of wicked ways that other Christians need to turn from. Isn't that true? What, you got none? You don't have any wicked ways? You know, I say this all the time, guys. If you have a secret sin, I don't hope you get caught. I don't want you to get caught. I don't want you to be embarrassed. I don't want you to be disciplined. I don't want you to be rebuked. I just want you to stop. To stop. We don't even have to know that you stopped. Who has to know? But he knows you haven't. Because you're waiting for somebody else to heed that verse so our country can be saved, aren't you? You think our people in Congress need to heed that verse, and you think people in Hollywood, and you think people in those other churches, they need to heed that verse. Isn't that true? But he said, my people. Are you his people? You called by his name? Then maybe it does apply to us. I believe we still have the corporate blessing of God. I believe we are destined to lose it at some point. I think at some point, the God that brought the rain on the world in Genesis 7 and the fire on Sodom and Gomorrah, the God that has throughout history, because of his righteousness, couldn't take anymore, who has always judged sin, has got to be looking at us. He has got to be cleaning his gun. He has got to be sharpening his lightning bolts. I don't want it to happen. And I know I'm greedy, but I don't want it to happen while I'm here. I don't want those kids that just sang to have to live through that. Okay? And you don't either. You say, well, then you're hoping somebody gets right. No. No, the verse was written to me. I need to humble myself, and I need to pray, and I need to seek his face, and I need to turn from my wicked ways. You understand? Israel and the United States, two very unique nations, very similar and unique. But remember, Israel was promised restoration. America was never promised that. And when America's gone, there will never be another nation like this one. Mark those words. There will never be another nation. And so why don't you stop and think for a few seconds? Why don't you stand with your heads bowed? Why don't you stop and think for a second? Not who needs to heed, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Don't think in your mind who needs to get right with God so God can save our country and spare our country and not yank that tablecloth off the table. Don't think about that. Ask yourself this morning. What can I do? What do I need to do? What do I need to humble myself for? What could I do to turn the head of God my way to seek his face? What wicked way do I need to turn from? The future of our nation, the lives of our children, our grandchildren, are in our hand and in our heart. And I got bad news for you. When God judges this country, it won't be the Democrats' fault, and it won't be the Republicans, and it won't be the homosexuals, and it won't be the Playboy crowd, and it won't be the dope dealers, and it won't even be the public schools. You know who it'll be? My people. Who are called by my name. We'll be the ones I hate to say it, guys. I see the country going down, and I'm sorry, I think it's going to go down on my watch. Say what you want. We're the guys that were guarding the gate when America fell. God have mercy on us. Father, thank you. We met here time and time again on the 4th of July in this church. We've had our good days. We're going to do it again, God. Thank you so much. You gave us another beautiful day. You gave us another day of freedom. You gave us another day of good health. Another day. And we thank you so much. And Lord God, this is a tremendous church. And I love these people. But dear God, it'll be me and people like this who bring your judgment on our country because we think that you wrote 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14 to someone other than us. Please don't yank that tablecloth. Please do not withdraw your corporate blessing. Please have mercy on us again. Please pardon us. I cannot ask you to bless us, but please pardon us and bring us revival so that before we leave here, God, you can get the glory that you are due. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Let's go ahead and take our hymnals and let's turn to number 17. Number 17, Come Thou Fountain. I really appreciate that message, and I'm not going to spend much time re-preaching it at this time. I'm with Brother Gip. I'm not ready to give up yet. And you just don't know. I mean, God has to judge this country for the things it's doing. There's no question about it. But he might delay his judgment. He might delay his judgment and give us a little more time. And I'm with him. I'm not one of these preachers that can't wait for God to judge America. I don't know about these guys that preach like that, to be honest with you, if they've ever thought it through. I live in this country, and I love this country. And I want my kids and I want my grandkids to enjoy some of the blessings that I enjoyed coming up in this country. And I want to see this country still have gospel-preaching churches. I still want to see the word go out around the world from this country. And I could go on and on and on. Like I said, I'm not going to try to re-preach the message. But I'm not ready to give up. I'm just not ready to give up. And I don't think we should give up. And you know what? If I'm praying for revival and it can't happen like some people say, Well, then God might just forgive me when I get to heaven for praying for it. But what if God was willing to give it if enough people turned to Him with all of their heart and sought His face, and we just swallowed the line that He wouldn't and didn't pray for something that He would give us? I don't want to be guilty of that. I'd rather make the first mistake, if it's a mistake, than the second one. So who knows? You know, you read your Bible. I mean, God was willing to spare Sodom and Gomorrah for a small handful. You know, the salt that's keeping back the judgment of God in this country might be right here in this room. You just don't know. You just don't know. So I don't think we should give up. I don't think we should give up. And God's been so good to us. And I'm just praying that that corporate blessing will continue.